Morning.
Our scripture reading today is Hebrews 13, chapters 20 through 25. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all your leaders and all your saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word. We're just grateful to have a place to do that. Lord, we just ask that you open our hearts and minds to this message this morning, and just ask that you be with Pastor Craig as he delivers it. I say this in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Brad, and great music this morning. That last song always gets me, And I pray that everyone here has seriously contemplated what God has done for you. We are finishing the book of Hebrews this morning already. I don't see the humor in that, really. While there are a number of themes that we've encountered through this letter to these Hebrew believers, they all pointed to one major theme, and that is spiritual growth and maturity in the believer. It's interesting to me, so oftentimes, I remember when Mark Moriarty was teaching Sunday school, we had a number of Sundays, it seemed running, where he would touch on and teach on precisely what we were going to look at Sunday morning during the worship service. And we touched on that this morning with Jim, too, in Sunday school, talking about growth, spiritual growth, maturity, bearing fruit. But all the doctrines that have been taught through this letter, of all the encouragements that have been given, all the warnings that have been issued, all of the corrections that have been disposed, were delivered to these believers with the goal of spiritual maturity in mind. The author wanted these whom he is writing to grow up, to develop in their faith, to blossom and live God-glorifying spiritual lives. And it is very much like what a parent desires for their children. What we've read here actually had that kind of wording to it, a parent-child relationship. And while I have found great joy in every aspect of my children's life, there always came that time when I was ready for them to move on to that next stage of development. I enjoyed my children as infants, but I was excited when they could finally sleep through the night. I enjoyed my children as little babies, but was excited when they could actually feed themselves. I enjoyed carrying my children around, but I was excited when they could finally get around on their own. Well, there were pluses and minuses to that one. I enjoyed my children as toddlers, but was ecstatic when they were finally potty trained. Those of you that are parents, you can relate to these things. I enjoyed every stage of my children's life, but there always came that time when they needed to mature into that next stage. And as those times came, it was always my desire that they be equipped, exhorted, and encouraged to mature into that next stage. Now, I have to admit to you that there were also times as my children grew that I wanted them to stay little a bit longer, okay? I am nowhere near ready to give my daughter away. Now, that's not even in the workings yet, okay? But I think about it often, and I'm not ready. I'm not ready. But I also understand that whether I like it or not, she is growing up. And my desire is that she matures accordingly so that she is indeed ready and equipped for her future. So I have consistently prayed for my children's equipping. There have been times when I had to push them in areas. There were times when they just needed that encouragement. That's what a parent is supposed to do. That's what a parent is supposed to do. Well, the author, as I mentioned, uses a lot of that kind of language in this letter to these Hebrew believers. He's expressed in almost parent-child kind of relationship here. And while every stage of Christian life is an exciting stage, the author wanted these believers to grow, develop, and blossom in their spiritual lives. And so he closes this letter with a re-expression of those desires that comes in three forms. He expresses it first through a prayer of equipping, a push of exhortation, and then a proclamation of encouragement. And for our benefit and growth this morning, we're going to look at these three developmental desires. That's our topic this morning, developmental desires from Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 through 25. A great way to close this letter. And so the author's desire for their maturity is expressed, first of all, through a prayer of equipping. A prayer of equipping, we find that right in verses 20 and 21. Let's read it. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This prayer is designed to help the readers understand, really, that they have everything they need in Christ. In fact, this prayer is to help them understand not only who they are in Christ, but what they have in Christ. So to eliminate really any excuses that they might come up with as to why they are not maturing, why they're not growing spiritually. Now, it has been a really long time since I have been issued a traffic citation from the police. Really long time. But oddly enough, I'm boasting, by the way. All right. But oddly enough, of all of these citations that I have ever got, the one that I have been written up for the very most is an expired registration. An expired registration. I had no excuses. None whatsoever. I, just like everybody else, received in the mail that notice that tells you your registration is expiring. I, just like everybody else, could plainly see on my tags the month my car is going to expire. Okay, in fact, I have never been written up where I did not know my registration was expired. I knew it every single time. I even watched for police so that I could make sure they wouldn't get too close behind me. Yes, I have a sin nature. Yes, it's been a long time since this has happened. Just so you know, there's been a little bit of growth in me too, okay? But I have always known. I watched. I would avoid. If I saw a police getting close enough to where he might read my tags, it was time for a right turn, okay? I would avoid them. I understood perfectly what I needed to do because of all of the information I had given. And if I were written up, I had no one to blame but me. No one to blame but me because I had been fully equipped to register my car. Well, the recipients of this letter had everything they needed to mature in Christ. So through this prayer, he reminds them of two things concerning their equipping. Two things. And he prays for them. He says, first of all, be equipped by God. Why be equipped by God? Well, because there is no better equipper. All right? He is, as our passage says, he is the God of peace. He's the God of peace. Where sin had separated us from God, where sin by nature has made us enemies of God, God made peace through Jesus Christ so that we could be his children, his friends instead. In fact, Colossians 1:20 says, Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. And it doesn't stop there. We now also have the peace of God from the God of peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He is the God of peace. He's also, according to our passage, the God of power. We as believers have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I have met a number of powerful people in my life. People of influence, people with financial clout, people that had abilities, talents, and skills that I could only imagine. People that had a power or a power in an area that in an instant could solve many of the issues that I have gone through. But none of them, as powerful as they were, none of them has ever raised a person from the dead. Let alone raised one from the dead to never die again. We have access to the author, creator, sustainer, and resurrector of life. In Philippians 3, Paul prayed. He prayed that you and I, that we would know the power of his resurrection so that we, like him, could press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Be equipped by God because he is the God of peace, he is the God of power, and he is the God of promise. Through the blood of Christ, God has made an everlasting covenant, a promise to those who have trusted in him. That regardless of what we go through in this life, whatever pressure, whatever persecution we might encounter, we are promised ultimate victory. Promised by the Lord Jesus himself. In John 10:28, Jesus said to his disciples, those who had trusted him, he says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So the author of Hebrews prays that we would be equipped by God, so that we would be equipped for growth. Look at verse 21. To make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He prays that they would be equipped by God so that they could be equipped for growth. I often repair our own vehicles. I've been able to fix many of the problems that we've had on cars. My dad was a mechanic for a living for many years and taught me. And it's saved me a lot of money. But there have been a number of times where I just could not fix it. It was beyond me. And really, in most of those cases, one of three things stopped me. Either I didn't have the right tool, or I didn't have the right expertise, or I didn't have the help or manpower that I needed. It was just too big of a job for me. But had I all of these things, I would have had no excuses at all. Well, this is really what the author is communicating to his readers through this prayer. We have no excuses to grow spiritually, for it is the God of peace, power, and promise that endows us with everything we need to do His will. He endows us with everything we need to do His will. My translation says He can make us complete, that is perfectly equipped, perfectly fit to do His will, His will. It's like the auto mechanic that has every single tool. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. If there is not a direct teaching in God's Word that will point us to God's will in a specific matter, there will be a principle in God's Word that can guide us there. Couple that with the indwelling Spirit of God who lives inside every single person who is trusted in Christ. We have no excuses. God endows us with everything we need to do His will, and God enables us in everything we do that we may please Him. He enables us in everything we do that we may please Him. Where, yes, we were once captive to sin and every work we did was tainted by sin, having trusted in Christ and having been indwelled by His Spirit, we now have the capacity to please God. Wow. God endows us with everything we need. He enables us in everything we do, and He empowers us through Jesus Christ. We talked about this a couple weeks ago as we were in the early stages of chapter 13. And the truth is, as we discovered there, is that if we have Jesus, we have everything we need. If we have Jesus, we have everything we need. To Him be the glory. These that the author is writing to, we have no excuses for a lack of developing in our spiritual maturity. We might ask then, why is the author praying to God that God would endow, enable, and empower these Hebrew believers? I mean, as if He has not done it yet. Why would he be praying for these things? Well, what really is the purpose of prayer? You see, the purpose of prayer is not about conforming God to our will, okay? The purpose of prayer is to conform us to God's will. The purpose of this prayer is to show these whom he is writing that it is God's will that they mature in their faith. The purpose of this prayer is to show these whom he is writing that God has already equipped them with everything they need to grow. And if they as believers are not growing closer to God, if we are not maturing in our faith, it's not because of a lack of supply from God. If we are not maturing in our faith, it's not God's fault, all right? It's because we are not utilizing all that God has supplied. And that's what this prayer is really helping these readers understand. So for their benefit, for our benefit, he prayed this prayer of equipping. The author's desire for their maturity is expressed through a prayer of equipping. And then secondly, through a push of exhortation. A push of exhortation. Look at verse 22. He says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." He thinks Hebrews is a few words. I have a pastor friend in Nebraska, and one Monday morning, I asked him, "How'd your Sunday go? How'd the sermon go Sunday morning?" And he said things went well. However, it was a short sermon. I only preached for about an hour and 45 minutes. And my eyes went big, and I thought to myself, he thinks an hour and 45 minutes is a short sermon. I'm not even going to tell him how long I preach. We might hit 40, 45 minutes this morning. Because I talk faster than him. this letter to these Hebrew believers is just shy of 10,000 words. And the author of Hebrews thinks it was a short letter. When was the last time you wrote a 10,000 word letter to someone? Maybe you have. I don't know. But I think really the point that he is making here is that for the amount of topics that he has tackled, for the depth of the doctrine he has broached, he could have taken much, much more time with this letter. In fact, I believe that for the amount of topics and the depth of doctrine in this letter, we could have spent way more than the year that we spent in this book. And it took me almost 200,000 words, 20 times more to teach what the author wrote in 10,000. This letter is a fast-paced, straight-to-the-point letter to Hebrew believers exhorting them to grow, develop, and blossom in their Christian faith. And while the author even seems a little bit, in verse 22, there seems a little bit even apologetic about this letter's matter-of-fact approach, the author, in a very matter-of-fact kind of way, exhorts them to bear with it anyway. Bear with it anyway. This was a serious, all business kind of letter. It did not even begin with a greeting, if you remember. And it now ends with a fittingly brief salutation. This was a serious, all business kind of letter that expressed perfectly the author's serious, all business exhortation to grow up. Grow up. The author's desire for their maturity has been expressed now through a prayer of equipping, a push of exhortation, and then lastly, a proclamation of encouragement. Look at verse 23. It says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." The encouragement here begins by telling them, Timothy and I, we're coming. We're coming. There are a number of old westerns and old war movies in which the good guys are hunkered down. They're fighting about battle, but they also begin to run low on ammo and supplies. And really, the situation is becoming very desperate and dire. And it doesn't look like things are going to end well. But then there is a glimmer of hope. A glimmer of hope as someone cries out, "The cavalry is coming. The cavalry is coming," right? In that instant, those desperate, downtrodden soldiers, all of a sudden, they're energized because the cavalry is coming. Men on horses who have been through what we're going through right now. Soldiers who have been well trained for just this kind of situation. Soldiers who have had many victories. Soldiers who have made the difference in battle after battle after battle. And they're coming to help us. And that good news turned the whole tide of the battle. Well, the author, these that the author is writing to, they'd been pressured, they had been persecuted by the Jews that they were living among for their faith in Christ alone. They were beginning to weaken in that faith, weaken in their walks, and the spiritual battle was looking dire. So the author proclaims, first off, this encouragement of good news. And he gives it really to him in two bits. First of all, he tells him that Timothy was released. Timothy, of course, is the young pastor that Paul wrote to twice, 1 and 2 Timothy. And from this passage, it appears that Timothy had been imprisoned for his faith, but was now being released. He had been through the same kinds of things that these were beginning to experience, and he had victory. The other bit of good news is Timothy and I, we want to come to you. The cavalry is coming. Recognize who that someone is in your life that maybe is like the cavalry to you. There's someone that no matter when you get around them or how you connect to them, you feel a little more energized after the fact. Find that someone in your life, whether they come to you, whether you go to them, maybe it's just a phone call, but utilize them as a source of encouragement so that you can continue to mature in your faith. The author proclaimed the encouragement of good news, but then he proclaimed the encouragement of greetings. Look at verse 24. He says, "Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you." And in a sense, this would tell the readers, we're greeting you because we've been thinking about you. We're greeting you because we've been praying for you. We've been praying for your leaders. We've been praying for the concerns, all of the things that have been addressed in this letter. You're not alone in this. You're on our minds. In fact, it's possible that Italy is mentioned here because it was being written from Italy. And at this point in time, there was some persecution taking place in Italy. Okay, the Roman Colosseum. There was some persecution taking place, and it made me think of that persecution as I read that word, Italy. And if I thought about it, I imagine the readers of this letter thought about it as well. Persecution is going on all over the world. It's happening everywhere. And Christians all over the world are praying for Christians all over the world. Lastly, the author proclaimed the encouragement of grace. Verse 25, he says, "Grace be with you all. Amen." A simple but very effective encouragement that whatever you're going through, God's grace is enough. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's what he said. John 1:16 says, "And of his fullness," talking of Jesus, "and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace." If you thought the cavalry was good, don't forget we have Jesus. Jesus, if we have Jesus, we have everything we need to grow, develop, and blossom in our faith. We are equipped, we are exhorted, we are encouraged. Now, go do God's will. Go serve Him acceptably. I want to end this morning kind of where we began a year ago with an illustration that we used back then, and restate what we talked about in the very first sermon from this letter to the Hebrews. And that is, if we are not moving forward in our Christian maturity, by default, we are moving backwards. There is, in fact, no place in Scripture do we read anything about spiritual maintenance, maintaining where we are. If we are not moving forward, by default, we are going back. And we see that every place in Scripture. Now, don't take this illustration too far, but the Christian walk is much like going the opposite way on an escalator, going up the downside. It's not the normal way to go. Naturally, we want to go with the flow. Our old nature wants to do what is easy. It wants to do what everybody else in the world is doing. What will appease men. It wants to avoid conflict and persecution. But we need to remember that it is called the Christian walk. In fact, right in Hebrews, we learn that we are to run the race. Okay? Denotes the Christian walk, tells us that it is for those who have already trusted in Christ for salvation. And just like going the opposite way on an escalator, it requires action. It's not the Christian sit. It's not the Christian sleep. It's not the Christian coast. It is the Christian walk. And it will require looking unto Jesus. It will require pressing to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It requires running the race with endurance. And most importantly, it requires continuing to trust God and relying upon His strength, His mercy, His grace. And as we do that, we will mature. We will grow strong. We will develop. We will blossom. We will produce fruit. And that is what the book of Hebrews is all about. Although we are bombarded by waves of worldly influence, we must press on to maturity in Christ rather than drifting back into the ways of the world. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this very matter-of-fact letter, very sobering letter written to these Hebrews who were floundering. They were lazy, according to this letter. They were drifting, according to this letter. They were doubting, according to this letter. Some of them were even departing the Christian walk altogether. And as we've gone through this book, we have been given very, very detailed instructions that we are to grow, we are to mature, because Christ is oh so much better than everything else. If we have Jesus, we have everything we need. And we need to take that position that we have in Christ and learn from Him. Lord, we need to take that understanding that we gain as we learn and develop in our spiritual lives. And Lord, I pray that we would take this information as well as we learn and understand it and blossom, that we would use it to teach others. Those in this book had been drifting so far and so lazy that while they should have been teaching themselves, they were still yet just babies. I pray that wouldn't be us. I pray, Lord, that we would set our eyes upon you, and we would run this race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.